Well, that's a psalm articulating the pain of the psalmist, and is a good one to go back to later on. We're going to spend most of our time on the Romans passage, so if you want to bring that one up in front of you, it was page 1718. I've been invited to do this talk in the Going Deeper series, and today's topic is pain, going deeper through pain. I have two sets of 3 points, and we'll come to those in a little moment. Let's pray, and then we'll kick on. Father, our lives' experiences are complex and very often painful. We pray that you would show us what you want us to see through our pain and what is beyond it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, do you know that old song, Walking on Sunshine? Great song. I've decided not to sing it for you. But it's a great little idea, isn't it? Walking on sunshine. What does that look like? It's a kind of description of a state of mind, isn't it? I'm actually going to read you lyrics from a much, much older song, 2,500 years older, from the prophet Habakkuk, his own version of Walking on Sunshine. This is from chapter 3 of Habakkuk. Though the fig tree doesn't bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to tread on the heights. Treading on the heights, he's walking on sunshine, I reckon. Now, in South Australia, this idea of growing maybe some figs in the backyard, maybe a vine, some grapes, some olives or whatever, it's nice, isn't it? We can get our own personal crop. Sure, you might have a bad season, oh well. That's not Habakkuk's scenario when he says these words. These were staple foods for Israel, along with grain and sheep and cattle that he mentions. They're the mainstay of their economy. And so when he says, though the fields produce no food, he's talking about economic oblivion, a collapse and desperate times. And I don't think we really have a concept of this in our lives. We're going through a global pandemic and, you know, we've had toilet paper shortages. And I'm not wanting to discount it. And yes, I know the cost of living is up and so on. But Coles and Woolies are still open, last time I looked. And I don't think we can even imagine a scenario in which Coles and Woolies would not be open, that we couldn't get food. But that's what's happening here. Habakkuk's scenario is that of complete collapse due to having been obliterated by the neighbouring superpower Babylon. God has just told him that Babylon is coming to clean up his wicked, corrupted nation, Israel. And when Habakkuk first hears about it, he has a bit of a crisis of confidence in God, but by the time God has finished with him, you get these words. Habakkuk is able to face the terror of obliteration and maintain his joy in God, his Saviour. Would you like to have that joy in the face of pain? I do want that. Do you want that as well? When pain comes, to be able to rejoice and not lose heart? It's a joy not just because God is with me, but also a joy in God himself during these circumstances. And here's the question. What if pain was actually part of the formula of growing deep in God? If it was part of the formula, would that change your view of pain, your attitude towards pain? I'm not suggesting we whip ourselves or go out and look for pain, but I do wonder if we are so pain averse, so afraid of pain, that we risk becoming spiritually undernourished. I mean, we hate pain, don't we? Anyone here like pain? Don't put your hand up if you do. We hate pain because we think pain is the opposite of pleasure. Since pleasure is good, pain must be bad. We all want to be happy, so get rid of the pain, then we can be happy, right? That's half right, isn't it? It's half right, because God is working his purpose out. And when he has worked it out, pain will be gone, all of it. And our joy in God will be complete. But until he works his purpose out, pain, it's part of the picture. It's part of our life. Don't you love paracetamol? You know, I don't even have to live with a headache. You know, what a luxury. I mean, what? I wonder what percentage of the world's population you think could just pop a couple of pills and make a headache go away in 15 minutes. I mean, I don't know, but I'd be extremely surprised if it's double figures. We used to buy paracetamol in boxes of 12, didn't we? And if you were a little bit indulgent, you'd get the 24-pack. Nowadays, it's 100 packs at 3 cents a tablet. I wonder if we're a bit soft. I know I am. I just don't want any pain. You know, pain comes along and we run a mile from it, even if it could have done us some good. And I wonder if sometimes we live a life strategy that is effectively a pain prevention strategy. You know, if a difficult situation comes up, well, I know what to do. I go this way. If there's a difficult relationship, rather than investing into it, I might leave, walk away. Difficult emotions, that could cause me pain. I'll go this way. Or away from difficult conflict resolution. Or from taking a stand for Jesus, which might become painful. It might not, but we're still so worried we might get in pain that we don't do it. Our family has been through some pretty significant pain in the last 8 months. Last July, I lost my 16-year-old niece, Emma, and my own personal pain has been awful, but only a fraction really compared with the pain that my brother and his wife and son have had to face in this. We're all believers, and you can bet your bottom dollar that they are growing spiritually through this dark time. But it pains me just to hear them talk about how much it hurts. Pain is real. And so as we think about pain and think about the benefits of pain, let's not become a clever clogs. Parents of kids who watch Peppa Pig will know that Edmund Elephant is a clever clogs because he's got an answer for everything. But pain is not something that you stand on the sidelines of and explain to people, oh, you're having pain. Oh, well, that's good. And here's the three reasons why. Rather, what we do with pain is we do the difficult the difficult task of empathizing with people, which is actually letting our feelings kind of come into sync with their feelings, and it can actually cause a level of pain for ourselves. But that's what we do. We journey through pain with each other alongside. We cry with people, we're silent with people, whatever is required at the time. So, we're looking for a few moments at going deeper in our relationship with God through pain. But before we get there, the first of our sets of 3 points, and that is we want to remember the big picture. So we're going back to Romans 8 here, and you'll have noticed the words groan or groans, groaning in the passage, and I think there are three types of groaning in this passage. Firstly, in verse 22, if you have it in front of you, all creation groans. It's a great word, isn't it, to describe the suffering that exists in the whole world. It's endemic to creation itself. It's not just human beings who have troubles. It wasn't created with groans, but that creation is now, according to this passage, in chains. It's bonded to decay. And verse 20, creation itself is frustrated. Maybe that's an emotive state for creation, or maybe it's just that sense that it's being held back. It's being frustrated in its purposes. And guess who's done it? It's God who's done it. And yet the groaning of creation is temporary. Verse 21, creation will be liberated, Paul tells us, from this bondage to decay, and it will share in the freedom and glory of the children of God. It's coming with us, brothers and sisters. Creation is going to share in it. Things are going to look different when Christ returns. And as a result, creation itself, verse 18, it's longing to find out who the children of God will turn out to be. The creation is eagerly waiting to see who God will raise on the last day. But for now, there are disasters. There is death. All the ecosystems are suffering, and so is the planet generally. And here it is in the Bible, all creation groans. Secondly, we ourselves groan, verse 23. That is, those of us who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, we are eagerly awaiting our adoption to become sons of God, children of God, which will happen at the same time as the resurrection or redemption of our bodies, is the word he uses, the redemption of our bodies. So our groaning is temporary too. It's not forever. And that's not because one day God is going to say, all right, it's time, you can have an easy life now. You've been through a bit, now you can have an easy life. That's not our hope. When we pray, there may be times when we say, Lord, please take away this trouble or that trouble, heal me from this or that, help this person here, whatever. But any relief from groaning is only temporary, because what we're waiting for is the big fix. And God has promised the big fix. And when the big fix happens, we won't just get temporary relief that you might be like a Panadol. We'll experience full adoption into God's family. And our physical and spiritual life will be complete and perfect and eternal. So, brothers and sisters, groaning is normal. But let's groan for redemption, not just relief. You know, groan beyond your relief for the big fix. The third groaning in this passage in Romans is that the Holy Spirit groans. Did you see that as we were reading it? Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Imagine that, the Holy Spirit groaning for us, interceding with the Father, that is, praying on our behalf through his groans. Wow. He tells the Father what our needs are, even when we get to the point that we can't articulate them ourselves. That's helpful, isn't it? It's not saying we don't need to pray anymore because he's doing it for us. No, rather, what it's doing is it's validating our groans to God. God's Spirit himself is groaning along with us, and God is with us in our pain, even to the point of participating in our pain with us. So those three things about groaning, they actually help to paint this big picture. It's a very important big picture to keep in mind when we're thinking about pain. But if we're going to benefit from the big picture, what we need is to believe it. We need to hold on to the big picture. This is the gospel. The gospel is our hope. Jesus said in Revelation, behold, I am making things, all things new. Do you believe him? Is he really making all things new? No more pain, no more earthquakes. We've had a few of those. No more death. If that's really the future, then what should our groaning look like? Let's groan our way forward towards his future. So finally then, our second set of three points, let's reflect on a few ways pain helps us to grow deeper in God. Now, of course, you might not opt to do this. You might just want to go your own way and avoid pain. That's different from here. This is where we actually take on board what God is saying about our lives and where we put our faith in Him. So three things pain can do for your faith. Firstly, pain can lengthen your faith. Pain can lengthen your faith. And we normally call this hope, don't we? That I, not just the sort of, I hope I'll get through this, not just I hope God will fix this, but I know this. I know God will fix this, and I know God has this big picture. It's our gospel hope, and it's future-oriented. It's not just for now. And so our faith is kind of extended out into the future. I will keep trusting you all the way to your kingdom come. Pain lengthens our faith because it makes us look forward to a better future. No matter how hard the present, the future is incomparably better. And that idea of incomparable is interesting, isn't it? It came up in Romans 8. Did you notice in that verse 18, it's one of my favorite verses, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So is Paul imagining like a couple of columns, and in the left-hand column, you know, this is all of the struggles and our present sufferings, and in the right-hand column, this is the glory that will be revealed in us, and if you compare them. No, he's actually saying don't compare them. He's saying they don't fit on the same table. You can't actually compare them like that. It's categorically different. It's going to be so much better than you can imagine. You feel like your present sufferings are just so big. Well, I hope that the great glory of the future is also big. No, he's saying it's like stupidly much bigger. Not stupid, but it's like ridiculously much bigger. And so what's the attitude that we need to have? It's just a big open hope, isn't it? A few months after my niece Emma died, my brother told me that he and his wife had started researching everything they could about heaven, about the new age, the age to come. They were devouring books and articles and conversations, and they were thinking deeply about Emma with Jesus. And that has been their biggest comfort as they've journeyed through their grief thus far. You know, they've appreciated people's kind words and people's prayers and the meals that they've sent and all that. But they've latched onto that hope because pain can lengthen your faith. Secondly, pain can deepen your faith. What does a deeper faith look like? I think we'd all like one, wouldn't we? Is a deeper faith an unflappable faith? Just like Teflon, nothing can get to you because you're just power faith. I don't know. I think everyone's faith can be flapped. We can all be knocked off balance and at times just find ourselves journeying through questioning and doubt. We can even find it hard to pray and read the Bible at times. Pain pushes me beyond what I think I can handle. You know, it puts you in that space where you think, oh, I can't do this. But that's true. That's the point. We actually can't handle this. I need to pray my way through pain. And I need to hear from his word and from his people. But of course, during the dark night, it might look and sound a bit different. So maybe it's more kind of articulating my dependence on him and less about my self-sufficiency and about having all of my prayer points lined up and so on. I might just have a one-point prayer. It might be more deeply emotive and open. And perhaps less clear, might be all over the shop. It might be 10 words, or just 2 words, or maybe 2 hours of inarticulate groans. But remember Jesus, who tells us that the mustard seed faith is saving faith, just enough faith to look at him through the fog, just enough to keep our eye on Jesus. So what does a deeper faith look like? I think it's that. I think it's the faith that just keeps looking to Jesus somehow, no matter how thick the fog. He is my hope and my salvation. And the deeper the pain, the deeper the faith has to be. The deeper the dependence has to be. And so we grow. And as I look at him intently through the fog, through the eyes of pain, I remember that, oh, that's right, he suffered too. When I suffer, I mustn't turn my eyes away from the suffering Saviour and pretend that he was some other kind of Saviour. In fact, the opposite. Verse 17 in our passage of Romans 8 said, if we are God's children, then we're heirs, co-heirs with Christ. Like both of us are heirs, just as much heirs as he is. That's amazing. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory, we're on a path with him. My pain reminds me, not only do I need Christ, but I'm with Christ. I identify with him. I follow Christ. I will experience glory with him one day. You know, he rose from the dead. I will too. But before then, I'm in his steps. I'm carrying my cross. I'm journeying with him as a sufferer. And that's what faith looks like. It's suffering with Christ. I'm not above my Savior, as if, you know, he had to suffer, but I don't have to suffer. No. We do have to suffer. But rather, I'm honored to suffer with him in his footsteps. Pain can lengthen our faith. It can deepen our faith. Pain, thirdly, can refine our faith. Now, when we're talking about pain, we do need to talk about the topic of sin as well. It's all the way through Romans 8. That's why we started early in the passage. But we've got to tread carefully when we talk about sin, because, after all, Jesus reminds us in Luke 13, you may know this passage where he's quizzed, he reminds us that we shouldn't make a direct link between a particular instance of suffering and a particular sin. He's asked, were the victims of this or that natural disaster worse sinners than the rest? You know, there's been a couple of big earthquakes on the other side of the planet in the last week. Were they worse sinners than us here in Teacher Gully? And Jesus says, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Pretty strong words, aren't they? Not a direct link, but yes, there is a link between pain and sin. Because upstream of pain is sin. Pain comes because sin is upstream. That is, sin entered the world and God brought pain as a consequence. It's come because of our sin. And that's in Genesis 3. But it also works the other way too. It is a prompt. Pain is a prompt, a reminder. Where did our pain come from? Oh, that's right, our sin. It's a prompt to turn away from sin. God's mega plan, the big fix, is to make a holy and blameless people. That's what he wants. He wants eternal fellowship with us. But we have to be purified and sanctified in order for that to work. And so Christ didn't die for sin in order for us to go on sinning. He died to liberate us from sin altogether, its penalty and its power and its presence. And pain is still with us as a daily wake-up call. Wake up, Mark. Sin is a problem. Sin must go, is what pain tells us. Sin is hatred of God, and it makes us enemies of God. But God doesn't hate us back. God loves his enemies. And Christ took his enemies' sin to the cross because of God's extraordinary heart. So you've got this great horror of the universe called sin, where the creation hates the creator. And our pain, our daily pain, reminds us, this is horrible, this is wrong, this has got to go. Romans 8 verse 12, Paul says, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but not to the flesh, not to the human flesh and our tendency to sin, to live according to that. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. All right, those are our three things that pain can do. Well, what do you reckon about pain? Could it have a purpose? Could it have a benefit for us? If you're currently experiencing great pain, you know, these words might actually make you feel heavy, especially thinking about sin. You know, it's hard to think about your sin when you feel like you're drowning. I acknowledge that. And if that is you, then you should talk with someone, and someone should walk with you through that and maybe go and reread that psalm this afternoon or something, because that psalm is a great way to journey through pain. Whatever your situation, remember that pain is not news to God. He is personally familiar with pain. Pain is not this great flaw that undermines the Bible message. I mean, you know, there is a so-called, you know, the problem of suffering as this so-called philosophical argument against God. But no, this is not a surprise to God. It's part of the picture. On the contrary, God is working all things together. That is verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. There is a grand plan here, guys, and even our suffering will contribute in some way to that good. So, back to Habakkuk. When everything collapses, and, you know, let's say we get a Habakkuk experience, can we also rejoice in God when that happens? Can we say, he enables me to tread on the heights, to walk on sunshine? Let's pray. Our Father, we are sorry for our sin. We are sorry for our unbelief. We are sorry for our myopia, our short-sighted focus on our own experience. And Father, we thank you that you wake us up to this. We thank you for all the good that you give us, for the gospel that gives us our great hope. And even, although it's hard at times, even for our pain, to wake us up and remind us of your great fix, the big fix. Lord, please walk with those of us who are doing it really tough at the moment. Help us as a church to get together and to walk alongside. But for all of us, whatever situation we're in, help us to keep our minds set on Christ and on the great hope that is before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.